Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We'll be looking at chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, and then verses 22 through 27. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 11 and 22 through 27. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you had bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. And so I went and hid it in the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. And then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. Behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. Moving down to verse 22. If you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good, who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills of the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? So ends the reading of God's word. Please join me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we, having read your word that you had pronounced so many years ago to Jeremiah the prophet to give to your people, we ask, O Lord, that we might receive its message and that you would work in our hearts, that we might be a people for you, to your praise and to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If one of the things that I dislike the most and that I become most frustrated with myself over is when I have bought myself a new shirt or a new pair of pants and then go immediately to spoiling it. And I've done that plenty of times. I've dripped mustard on my new shirt. I've gotten oil and grease on a nice new pair of khaki pants, and foolish me, right? When you do that, you don't want to get rid of that piece of clothing. You just spent some money on it, and you've invested something in it, and you don't want to get rid of it, and you hold it there over the trash can for a minute before you let go. And tonight we look at a passage in which Jeremiah the prophet is given a visible parable to act out, and it has to do with a piece of clothing. And so we're going to see tonight about this piece of clothing that Jeremiah is given instructions about are three things. First, we see a finely made linen loincloth that Jeremiah is first told to wear, then to bury, and then to retrieve. Secondly, we see in verses 8 through 11, the lesson that God would have Jeremiah to teach by this spoiled loincloth. And then thirdly, we see a promise hidden in a lament in the very end of the chapter, actually the very last sentence in the chapter. We see a promise hidden in a lament. And so with those three major headings, we look first at a finely made linen loincloth that is worn, buried in the ground, and then retrieved. Jeremiah is told to go in to the whatever stores were in those times, but he was to purchase what is a garment, which is translated here in the ESV, a loincloth. It is something, the loins, you remember the phrase, gird up your loins. That is something we read. To gird the loins is to wrap something around the back of the lower part of your back. And it's meant to give strength. When I've worked in various contexts, having to move equipment or lift it if it's heavy, oftentimes a company will offer to give you this piece of equipment that straps tightly around your lower back and is meant to give strength. And I remember being offered that at one point, and I decided against it at that time because if your muscles get used to that kind of support, they don't develop on their own. But something like that is what is described here. It's a piece of clothing that wraps around the lower part of the back or around the waist. And various kinds of clothing were worn. And to gird your loins, in that phrase, it's the idea of preparing yourself to do something. It's to prepare yourself to do something. Here in this context, the loincloth is not so much, I don't think, that kind of a garment, but I think it's to be associated with priestly attire. You remember that Jeremiah comes from a priestly family. And I think that this loincloth, as it is described here, as a linen loincloth that is to be wrapped around his waist, is one of those garments that was a part of the priestly attire. We read about the very careful instructions that were given by the Lord to Moses as to the clothing that priests were to wear. And that clothing included a garment that is like the one described here in Jeremiah. In Exodus chapter 39, verses 27 through 29, we read these words about the priestly garments. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban for Aaron and his sons of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen. Here the same Hebrew word underlies that undergarments. Here it's translated undergarments. And the scholars can't decide in the case of Jeremiah chapter 13, whether this is a loincloth that is worn next to the skin, below the garment, or outside other garments. I tend to think that what is being described here is something that is on the outside that can be seen. So Jeremiah is given instructions to go buy something like this to wrap around his waist, a girdle. Another way it can be translated is as a girdle or a sash. In verse 4, Jeremiah is told by the Lord, after having bought it and having worn it, to go and to remove it and to take it to the Euphrates River and to bury it in the ground near the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates River is a good trip from Jerusalem. And so, somewhere between 400 and 500 miles, and would have taken months and months and months for Jeremiah to travel to the Euphrates River to do this. And so this, again, is one of the difficulties of this text that scholars struggle with in understanding how Jeremiah could have fulfilled this instruction that the Lord gave him. So it was the consensus seems to be that the Hebrew word that underlies the translation Euphrates is also a word that can be translated parath. Parath. The consonants in the Hebrew are exactly the same, and it's one vowel point difference. And there was evidently an oasis, an oasis called Parath that was not too distant. But Jeremiah, it is thought, may have gone to this oasis and carried out the instructions that God gave him. But the intent that the author of here intended a wordplay, because obviously the Euphrates would be closer to the exiles, and the exiles were some of the original readers of the book of Jeremiah, and so. However, that's to be understood. Jeremiah did follow the Lord's instruction, and he went and he buried this garment near this oasis, and he buried it in the ground. Now, in verses 6 and 7, we're told that the Lord speaks to Jeremiah again, and he says, "After many days, the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide.' And then I went to the Euphrates and dug." And he dug down, and he says, "I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it, and behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing." And so Jeremiah finds that this loincloth that was once something to be admired, something that was made of fine linen, is now spoiled and is good for nothing. So the second thing that we see in this passage, and it's seen in verses 8 through 11, and that is the lessons that the Lord would have Jeremiah to teach from this acted parable that he carried out. And so we see then that in verses 8 and following, "The word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord, 'Even so, I will spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem.'" And so what is in mind here is the pride of Judah, symbolized by the new loincloth, that which was something that would be seen and admired, representing possibly priestly attire, and representing all that is good of Jerusalem, the temple, the priesthood, and all that the people of Jerusalem took great pride in. And here the Lord says that he will spoil it. He will bring that pride down. This is a people who refuse to hear the words of the Lord, and they stubbornly follow their own heart.
and they have gone after other gods and worshiped them. And they shall be, the Lord says, like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. So the first lesson to be drawn is that the pride of Jerusalem will be destroyed. They will be humbled. And as the chapter unfolds, we see the Lord describing that humbling of Jerusalem in terms of the judgments that will fall upon her at the hands of the Babylonians, who will wreak savagery upon the citizens of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is here declared to be beyond reclaiming, ready for judgment. But then in verse 11, we read that the Lord says to Jeremiah, "For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me." And so we see that a couple of things here, that this garment was to be tightly fitted. The garment was tightly fitted. It was made of linen. It was to be wrapped tightly around the waist. And the Lord says that this is symbolic of the way in which God established a covenant bond with his people, and that they were to cling to him. They were to love him and serve him and be united to him as a wife loves, serves, and is united with her husband, and her husband with his wife. So there is a cleaving to the Lord that is described here, which is the exercise of trust and faith in the Lord, and a binding of Israel to the Lord. As the piece of clothing is bound around the waist, so God binds his people around him, as it were, as a piece of clothing that will give be a glory. And that is the beauty of this verse 11. We see that the Lord describes Israel as a people that they might be for me. That is, that I would receive glory, that they would be my people, that they would be a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. And so the people not only were to be united in faith and trust to the Lord as their covenant God, but they were to be for his glory. Every piece of the priestly garments were of finely woven material. They had an ornamental quality, and they would have been beautiful to see. And so in Exodus 28:2, we read of the priestly garments in this way: "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for a glory and for a beauty." That same kind of language is what is described here by Jeremiah when he said that they should be a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. This analogy between the priestly garments and the people of God being a reflection upon the Lord in such a way that he would receive glory by his saving mercies shown to them. And the reason for this clothing and the priestly wearing of such clothing was that the presence of the glory of God was to be reflected in the holy beauty of the garments that they wore. And so there's a reflection of glory, that the Lord is near to his people and they to him. And that nearness
was to be such that they would reflect him in their character. And this is the purpose of the law of God, that the law of God was given to them that they might, in obedience to it, reflect the holiness and the character of their covenant God. And we see that same kind of reflecting idea with Moses. Moses, the prophet, comes down from the mountain after speaking to God face to face, and his face reflected the holiness of God. It reflected the glory of God. To be near to God in covenant relationship, as the piece of garment is wrapped tightly around the body, to be near to God in that proximity would be to be influenced by him in such a way that the lives of his people were to be transformed. But instead, they were proud. They refused to hear my words. You hear that theme again and again. They will not listen. So the Lord calls attention to this purpose that he had for his people, that they would be for a name, a praise, and a glory, that they would be a people for his glory. And as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, cling to me, that they might be a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. So that was God's purpose. And for a while, the children of Israel under David and Solomon, you can imagine that time in Israel's history where they were a praise and a glory among all the nations of the earth. Ezekiel describes this when he says in Ezekiel chapter 16, is a beautiful chapter. It says, in describing the Lord's saving of Israel and his clothing of Israel, you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed upon you, declares the Lord. The Lord looked upon his people as his bride, and in his mind, they were beautiful. It was perfect. You were beautiful. What an amazing thing to consider. But Israel was unfaithful to her husband, and they trusted in their own beauty. As the prophet Ezekiel goes on to say, but you trusted in your beauty, and you played the whore because of your renown, and you lavished your whorings on the passerby, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. Israel, an unfaithful bride. Israel, clothed by the Lord in glory. Beautiful to be seen, and a renown among the nations. Now, like this spoiled loincloth. After many years of sending prophets, the Lord sends his final prophet to the nation, as a nation, as it existed before, Jeremiah, to pronounce upon them the judgment that is coming. Well, in verse 22, if we move down to verse 22, we see then this great humiliation that is going to come. And the prophet says, you will ask, why are these things happening to me?
And then he says it's because of your sin, because of your iniquity. And it's this reason that your skirts are lifted up. And here's a picture of Jerusalem as the bride is now being violated by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And the sad thing is about this description is found in verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to evil. This seems to be a final ruined people, incapable of doing good. Just as an Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, and as a leopard cannot change the spots, his own spots, so he says, you are incapable of doing good. You are incapable of keeping the covenant. Such is the pride of Israel. Such is her condition. It seems that it is a hopeless thing. We see the inability of Israel to purify herself. She's unable to make herself clean in God's sight. And so in verse 27, we have this final pronouncement. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? So the woe is an announcement of the judgment that is coming. And the how long shall it be till you are clean is what I have referred to as a promise hidden in a lament. For it seems to me as though this how long hints at a time, to a time that will be coming when the Lord will make his people clean, and when he will clothe them as he has not ever clothed them before. And the garments will not be merely the external typological garments of the priesthood, but something far greater. It points to a time that the Lord will make his people a name, a praise, and a glory. And so I use that as a springboard to have us consider together the time of the cleansing of the people of God that I think is prophesied or hinted at by Jeremiah. It's referred to by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, when he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. That is the promise of God to a people who are unable to make themselves clean. God says, I will do it. And he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. Is this not what we were speaking about this morning in adult Sunday school class? Is this not the God's powerful changing of the human heart in giving a new spiritual nature to his people? It is a prophecy of that time when the Lord will make them clean, when the Lord will give a new heart, when the Lord will do what they are incapable of doing. Now, how will that happen? Well, First, Israel's guilt and the curse of death has to be removed. And the Lord sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to bear the curse of sin. He was made a curse on the cross. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. But more than that,
he also is going to clothe his people in not the priestly garment, that which is a type of what he is going to do, but he's going to clothe them with his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and make them new and conform them to his will. It's interesting that the Lord clothes his people. And we find this reference to the adornment of his bride in the book of Revelation, where we read of the new city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then also in Revelation 19, we read these words, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And then when the Apostle Paul writes to the churches about the sanctification process, he describes the sanctification process very much using the imagery of the taking off of clothes and the putting on of clothes. I'm sure that everyone in this room tonight, when you go home and get ready to go into bed, you will take certain clothes off and you will put other clothes on. And when you get up in the morning, you will take certain clothes off and you will put other clothes on. Paul uses this language when he says to the Colossians, "You have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator." And so and he writes similarly to the Ephesians, where he says, "You were taught to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to clothe yourselves with your new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." What is being referred to here? We lost that glory, that image, in the sin of Adam. And it is impossible for us, in our own power, in our own strength, to save ourselves, to restore ourselves to that condition. And we learn from the history of Israel, of her failings again and again. So the Lord then has taken it upon himself to provide for his people a clothing of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he has accomplished in his life and in his death on the cross, fulfilling all righteousness for us, and that righteousness then being imputed to us, and then we being clothed in the perfection of that righteousness that is his. And then also the process of renewing us inwardly by the Spirit of God, where he is changing our hearts and conforming us increasingly to the image of Christ and enabling us to put off the old habits, the old sins, and to clothe ourselves with Christ. So what are some of the things that we can learn from this passage? First, how sin spoils us. How dangerous and awful sin is. It ruins our lives. And any of us can testify to the effects of our own sin upon our lives. And we've seen it, that we often feel greatly how sin destroys so much of our own personal lives. But if we look about us as well, in culture around us, it defiles, it pollutes, and it spoils the image of God. How we ought, like Jeremiah with the cloth after it was spoiled, how we ought to lament, how we ought to lament the way in which sin spoils us. And how we ought to, as well, secondly, cleave to the Lord and cleave to Him alone. As that garment was wrapped around the waist as a symbol of that cleaving to God, so may it be that God would enable us to cleave to Him in true faith and trust, trusting in His provision, not our own works, but in God's provision of Christ to be our Savior, who has redeemed us. He's redeemed us by fulfilling all righteousness for us. He's removed the curse that is rightly against us by sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins. He's redeemed us by sending His Spirit into our hearts and clothing us with the righteousness of Christ. May God enable us to see how terrible a thing it is how terrible sin is, how ruinous it is. But may He enable us as well to give thanks to Him for His grace in the provision of that clothing, that righteousness that Christ has provided for us in His life, His death, and resurrection. The Bible ends with that note, "Behold, I am making all things new." No matter how difficult and how ruinous sin has been, what a wonderful thing to know that God makes all things new. And may it be that we give praise to God. Psalm 22 is a psalm that I've studied recently. And the very last verses of Psalm 22, which we usually associate with the description of the sufferings of Christ on the cross, the very last words of that psalm are this: "Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it." That He has done it for a people who are completely defiled, for a people who are helpless, for a people who have no hope apart from the grace of God. What a wonderful thing it is for us to know that the Lord God Almighty has accomplished that and done that which we are unable to do for ourselves in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Well, let's respond to that good news by singing together hymn number 520, "Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness."